This is the 16th in a series on Friday nights on the life of Jesus. And this message is entitled, Jesus in Judea Answers Lawyers, Reproves Martha, Eats with a Pharisee, and Heals a Woman Bowed Over. The scribes were the doctors of the law. Some were from the Sadducean party, but most were Pharisees, pious separatists. This progressive party based its interpretation of the law not on scripture only, but also on oral tradition. Devoutly faithful to the law, they developed its applications to make it relevant to their people's changing lives. Christ's differences with the Pharisees were not nearly so great as with the Sadducees, who held only to the law of the Pentateuch, denying angels, demons, and the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees had the multitudes with them, whereas the Sadducees only convinced the wealthy. Believing that the future hope of Israel rested on wise decisions, they were on cooperative terms with Rome, whereas the Pharisees were aflame with the desire and hope of a coming deliverer. To preserve the distinctive integrity, religion, and customs of Judaism was the central passion of the Pharisees, who were antagonistic separatists against the inroads of the very persuasive Greek culture. Jewish orthodoxy was everything with them. Therefore, legalism was their hallmark and life's blood. Despite their faults, the Pharisees were the Puritans of Israel, and Israel's only natural hope, religiously speaking. Deplorable legalism, yes, but devoutly loyal too, with the sturdy virtues of a convinced faith in God and His holy word, and an unshakable conscientiousness. Jesus was closer to them than any other party in Palestine, including the Essenes and Zealots. The crowd always loved the fight, and the Prince of Peace always seemed to provoke the Prince of Darkness through Jewish lawyers to do battle with words. Increasingly, however, the scribes were becoming reluctant to enter the verbal arena with the one who had the wisdom which is from above. Christ was a loyal Jew. In fact, he was the only loyal Jew. He alone knew the spirit of God's law for Israel and their true hope and destiny. He alone was totally faithful to God and walked in accordance with God's heart and plan for Israel. He alone was a true spiritual Jew, an Israelite without guile, and a prince with God. He alone went straight for people as human beings and sons of God, rather than as groupings of castes and systems of theology. He seemed unawares of boundaries that hemmed ordinary people in. He despised facades that men built to shut themselves in and others out. He bypassed social, economic, and piastic distinctions, and thereby touched a responsive chord in common folk. He was at ease with Pharisees, tax collectors, and sinners, unembarrassed by being with them, for he sought their welfare. In short, he cared for their souls. There was power in Jesus, force and drive, strong words, daring ideas stretched to superlatives so that the words of concern could carry the impact of the message of his heart. A lawyer, confident of his own knowledge and position, a capable leader and teacher of men, always with a ready answer, stood up from among the crowd of sitting listeners and, showing feigned honesty but proper respect, tested the Son of God. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This he asked, hoping to get an unscriptural answer that he might accuse the man of Nazareth of teaching contrary to the law of God. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus asked the confident scribe. And he answering said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so having drawn out the religious lawyer so that he in fact implicated himself by his own words, Jesus added, you have answered rightly. This do, and ye shall live eternally. Now, all this made the scribe to look like a green student without much knowledge for having to ask such a basic question. And it implied that he had not kept the first and greatest commandment, even though he was a religious leader of respect. Moreover, Christ's answer gave him nothing to debate. So, feeling humbled, a position he found embarrassing, he purposed to justify himself before the crowd by diverting their attention to another argument that the scribes had ruled on and the rabbis had taught on. And so he said, "And who is my neighbor?" Now the Jews held that the nation of Israel alone was their neighbor. For Exodus 21:14 says, "If any man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him by force from the horns of the altar he clings to and put him to death." This, they say, cannot mean a Gentile that God is at war with. Jesus, accepting the challenge, answered with a parable about a good Samaritan, a half-Jew. And after relating the story of a Jewish Levite, a Pharisee, and a Sadducean priest who bypassed the man who fell victim to robbers, which assaulted him, leaving him wounded, Jesus told of the half-Gentile, half-Jew who aided the hapless victim. "Which, therefore, of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among robbers?" Jesus asked. "How can I say the Pharisee, Levite, or the Sadducean priest on the grounds that they are Jews?" the experienced debater quickly reasoned within. "The crowd will immediately condemn me, for they were without mercy. My only hope is to answer as this rabbi from Galilee wants me to reason. Then he will say, right again. At least I'll be right both times." So he answered, "He that showeth kindness." Jesus therefore said unto him, "Go thou and do likewise." Again leaving the proud man appearing like a half-baked cake for not having done it. Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles. The scriptures give us no information as to the events there this time relative to Christ. Afterwards, he made a circuit in Judea and came to Bethany again, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha received him into the upper-class home, made of sun-dried glazed clay brick. The terrazzo floor was swept clean. Gourds and dried fruit hung from the cedar beams that held up the tiled roof. Wood lattices screened the window openings. An improved small iron bolt, opened by an iron key inserted through the sycamore door from without, showed that this was better than an average home. Martha bowed as she welcomed Jesus again into the house and, smiling warmly, said, "Peace be unto you in our home, Rabbi Yeshua. Do come in and let what is ours be yours." And after an embrace and exchange of kisses on the cheek or neck, she waited for Jesus to put his foot on the grate over a large clay jug so that she could untie the thongs of his sandals and loose them from his feet. After bathing his feet and drying them as he stood with the robe pulled up, enough to expose his ankles, Martha shook his dusty sandals, hit them together to knock out the dirt, and wiped them with a used towel, placing his sandals again upon the floor for him to wear when he left. Her sister Mary stood in the background and watched as Martha took a large metal bottle with a sprinkler cap and sprinkled his garments with perfumed water so as to cut the aroma of any perspiration that may be upon the body. Mary also bowed and welcomed Jesus, kissing his neck and embracing him as Martha had done. Immediately, Mary was asking questions of Jesus, and Martha's face drained of hope. There was so much to get done. Wreaths of olives were placed. Cruses of olive oil and a small pot of rich honey were set. Gourd flasks were filled with wine. Figs were put in wicker baskets. Fresh water was set. Towels were placed. Bread was taken from the oven, put in baskets and placed on the table and covered with a white cloth. And Martha had done it all. Eggs were to be gathered. Vegetables were to be washed. Hand-washing jugs were to be filled. Sour milk curds were required to be drained of water and placed. Cheese is to be cut. Raisins are to be placed. And Mary is locked into the words of Jesus, purposely egging him on with questions, smiling so sweetly and looking so spiritual, being moved by his every word. Putting both hands on her hips and spreading her feet on the floor, Martha looked hard at Mary, who was not looking back. Waving exasperatedly at Mary, who saw her not, Martha moved to a large gray bag of goatskin hanging from the rafters and began to knead it, for it was the goat's milk on the way to becoming veal butter after it is boiled. And Mary, look at her, totally unconcerned with the work. This is unfair. I too would rather sit at his feet and listen to his travels and teachings. But someone has to get things done, although Jesus told not of his travels, only of his doctrine. After all, it isn't as though Jesus is a rare guest in the home. Yes, he was gone for months at a time, but he had stayed here many times. Yes, he was beloved and special above all others, but Mary could hear him after the work was done. There are yet ashes to empty from the oven, mattress pads to shake out, and wicks to trim, for soon the shadows will be long, and the light will flee away and give place to darkness. Lamps must be filled with oil. Was Lazarus not still in the field? Why then does Mary think she can coo and oo and ah before our master and toss her head and look at him with weepy eyes? She has responsibilities here in the household too. After all, we are poor simple folk that must eke out a living with the sweat of our brow like Elohim told Adam. We can't afford to be lazy. True, Mary is a hard worker, usually, but whenever Jesus comes, forget it. She becomes like a house dog. She does no work at all. It just isn't right. I toil, she plays. Martha cast another frazzled look at Mary, then gave a loud, hopeless sigh and turned to take the boiling lentils from the oven and put greens in an earthen dish. Olive oil is poured over the spinach greens, and then Martha lifts them by a metal rod and holds them over the flame of the glowing red coals of the open clay brick oven, sighing again as loudly as she dared, muttering to herself of her plight in disgust. Finally, she could stand it no longer. She threw the spinach on the plate, took long strides over to Jesus, gave Mary a dirty look, turned her back upon her, and looking intently at her guest, said, Lord, dost thou not care at all that my younger sister leaves me and the work, and I toil alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. The master looked at her compassionately and with love, and answered her softly and with affection, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many mundane things. But of one thing there was real need. Mary has keenly felt that need and has set her heart on the more important eternal things that shall not be taken away from her at the end of this life. You have set different priorities as to what is important. She has long waited for this day of my return to hear more truth unfold from my heart and lips. She felt that the house and meal could wait till your spirits could be fed. But you felt your spirits could wait till your flesh has been fed. She did not complain that you were neglecting to hear the necessary treasures of truth that I was pouring out into her, that you needed too. I am pleased that you wanted your clay brick house perfectly in order for me. But I am more pleased that Mary wanted the soul of her house of clay ready for her Lord. I am pleased that you wanted to quickly feed me a hot meal. But I'm more pleased that Mary allowed me to quickly feed her of my provisions of the bread of life. Jesus continued now in Judea teaching. Each night returning to the home of Lazarus, where all three hung anxiously on his words, now that they knew what he wanted most. But they could not know the great concern of his heart that his teaching have opportunity to wash the hearts and prepare them for his words through his apostles, which would very soon replace him. They must receive the seed and keep weeding the hearts of all weeds that would crowd out the young shoots before they got strong enough to defend themselves from the antagonistic weeds. Jesus taught his apostles in the making how to pray with importunity. And he, casting a demon out of a dumb man that could in no wise speak, caused the multitudes that were now following him, even here in Judea, to marvel. But some unbelievers accused the deliverer, saying, By Beelzebub, prince of demons, casteth he out demons. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven in order to prove this sign from heaven. For casting out demons were signs, following his teaching, vindicating them, proving that he was from God. They, nevertheless, wanted a sign for the sign he was doing. For the separatists were always trying to outthink God and sit in his judgment seat in their robes of self-piety. The Lord, knowing full well their thoughts and spirit, rejoined, Every kingdom divided against itself will fall and be brought to desolation. If Satan is divided against himself and casts out his demons that he has worked diligently to covertly place within his kingdom, how shall his kingdom stand? For everywhere the Galilean prophet was ousting fallen spirits from God's sons, giving them full opportunity to hear the word and be prepared for Pentecostal power to come. He that is not with me is against me, Jesus continued. And as the great teacher admonished, corrected, and taught them, a spirit of error cried out of a woman in the midst. Blessed be the womb that bare thee, and the breast that thou didst suck. A seemingly noble praise for the mother of such a wonderful man, and a praise hard to speak against. But Jesus knew that demon of Mary worship, that one day would seize his kingdom, and he corrected the doctrine right then and there. Yea, rather blessed are they which hear the word of God and keep it, he said. And the prophet from Nazareth promised them no other sign except that of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of hell in the deep before he returned to the surface of waters and to the earth and to his familiar friends. He declared unto them that a greater than Solomon was here, because his heavenly Father told him to tell them that from him. The Son of God spoke out of obedience, not out of pride, vindictiveness, or defensiveness. Nor did he speak because his heart was hurt. And the great shepherd admonished them to keep the lamps burning brightly, warning them that the devil will try to shame them into turning bushel baskets for gathering crops upside down against their intended use of gathering. And then he would tempt them to cover their own lamp with a harvesting basket in order to hide their light. But whoever would allow Satan to trick them to doing something anti-productive like that? Jesus accepted the invitation of yet another Pharisee to dine with him at breakfast, and threw a big rock in his frog pond before the meal had hardly begun. For Jesus had not ceremoniously washed his hands, dipping his arms up to his elbows as the Pharisees do. The Pharisee host was stumbled that so great a prophet as this, a man of so much religion and holiness, should show no regard for their common custom, especially when he was a guest in their home. And more especially when this was a tradition of the venerated elders, a thing they put on a level with the commandments of God. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus began, and did not stop till he had covered the waterfront of their religious play-acting, bombing every two-faced traditional dark with truth bombs. And the other guests, notable Pharisees, all had red faces by the time God's anointed prophets napalmed the religious brush. For they made a fuss over the speck of unceremonialism in Christ's eye, but had a large timber beam of betrayal of truth in their own eyes. Thieves steal perishable goods. Assassins kill corruptible bodies. Prostitutes disease and mar bodies subject to disease. But the hypocritical Pharisees taint the pure word of the Absolute One, sinning both against the truth and the Spirit, betraying their calling and very name. They shut the gates of heaven to others, but do not go in themselves, Jesus said. They make long prayers to God, but devour houses of widows and take advantage of the weak and the desolate. They wash even the outside of their cup and the bottom of their platters, but inside they are full of spiders and webs. They are pretenders of pious separatists. Their walk, talk, and dress do not align with their hearts, for they put cloths over clay jars to strain out non-Deuteronomic gnats when they pour wine, but they swallow camels whole, uncloven hoof and all. They pay punctually their tithe of mint leaves, anise dill seeds, caraway like cumin seeds, and sprigs of the odorous rue plant, but they do not tithe of justice, mercy, and faith. They build monuments to the prophets of old, but reject the Lord from heaven who is walking among them in the Son of God. They are a brood of serpents, hatched from the old serpent dragon, who was once the bright shining one of heaven, God's anointed cherub. Like their father Cain, they bludgeon and kill God's Abels that he sends among them. It is the duty of kings to execute robbers, but these robbers have made it their duty to execute saints. Those that they cannot slay with nails and crosses, fire and axes, knives and prisons, they kill with tongues and pen, and they imprison with laws and intimidation. Behind their smiling teeth are poison bags and fangs. These whited fell sepulchres are full of dead men's bones. The fires of love cannot warm their icy hearts, nor can the fires of hell scale their self-sufficiency. They know all the words, but do not know the word of life. Woe unto you, scribes of Pharisees, for ye are as graves which do not appeal, that men walk over unawares but fall into. Already they were planning for the Holy One to fall into their snare of guile and accusation and be put to death for being Emmanuel, their own God that they prayed to. Leaving the savory breakfast eaten with unsavory guests, the Pharisees, having no salt of grace in them, the fearless prophet of love and thunder was met by huge crowds of Jews in Judea, so clamorous that they trample on one another, Luke said. Jesus warned them of the leaven of the Pharisaic doctors who make men's souls sicker under the pretext of making them well. But it will all come out of the judgment, Jesus warned. And preparing them for the coming Jewish persecution after Pentecost, Jesus admonished them not to fear them which can only kill the body, but rather to fear that poison, acidic leaven that can kill the soul and spirit, and to fear him who can send both body and spirit into Gehenna fire that is never quenched. Then one of the multitude shouted out of his carnal soul, not recognizing the visitation of God made visible in flesh, and the need of the late hour, and even the more desperate need of others in the vast throng. Rabbi, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me. A very legitimate claim. Friend, Jew, countryman, who made me a legal Jew over you in civil matters? Are there not appointed judges who will hear and decide such cases? And launching into a parable of a rich man wanting to pull down his barn and build greater, while he neglected his own soul, not knowing that soon he would lose all and depart the body, Jesus warned them and taught them priorities. Thus Jesus, a poor man, having only the clothes on his back, a man who preached to the poor, warned the rich who were poor still, being without hope and treasure in the next life. Jesus, the best poor man who ever lived, gave armfuls of alms out of his bag of riches from heaven. Thus this hungry man fed others, and he who would die being tortured saved others from everlasting death, even of greater torture, an everlasting one. This Jesus changed rich men into poor men, and poor men into rich men, making both the poor and the rich happier. For he only took away fool's gold and replaced it with treasure troves in the heavenly spheres. The more these happy poor give away, the happier they are and the more they have. The money changers of Herod's temple, the bankers of Rome, the millionaire merchants and wealthy Sadducees that hobnob with Herod and Caesar are the truly destitute. Not even the poor give them a smile. Neither does God or one of his angels. Fallen Lucifer smirks at them in derision, for they are in bankruptcy, and he is soon to call on them with his angel collector agent named Death and foreclose on them. They could have been carried by the angels at their souls departing into paradise, but they chose the lake of brimstone heated seven times for them. They could have been God's captains in the restored Israel instead of a shoveler of coal in the underworld heating up the fire of their own judgment. They could have been loved instead of hated. No one can save them unless they kneel and unload their burdens of materialism, for the silver and gold medal will bury them alive, making them dead men who count dead coins in Satan's prison house, where his eternal spirit is imprisoned waiting the second death. A rich man does not belong to himself. The god of greed owns him. He is a slave to the clock, calendar, and the mill which he owns. And he cannot hear the voice of God for the noise of the mill. He has no time to think of his eternal soul and his destiny. And he is a slave to the masses who own him, depend upon him, and hate him, although he knows none of these things. For he naively trusts in the smiles of his underlings. Imagine that all love him and esteem him to be great. He fancies himself free, although he is bound by chains of vices and fettered by the thoughts of more gain. He lives under fear of losing his riches, even a part of it. His brain is in fever, but he thinks he is rich. He has not the time, energy, or power to enjoy his own wealth, and knows not that he is no richer than the small fraction he spends of his vast piles of the medium of exchange, and his love and peace of soul, of which he has little. In order to have the power he wants to command men, he must become a slave of metal, a man condemned to an eternal whipping post as an unprofitable and unjust slave, one who was created to serve God and his family. The wealth of a man lies within him and within his future. Only they that possess God are truly rich, and they are wealthy beyond compare. For what they don't spend of God here, they can spend over there in the timeless, materialist realm where lies and coins cannot enter. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what your heart is, that is your treasure. Let your loins be girded about with truth and righteousness, and keep your lamps brightly burning, looking intently, shaking sleep, waiting for your Lord to return. And with this, Christ launched into teachings of the householder who comes back home unexpectedly, and of a sword of division that shall divide households on the issue of Jesus and his doctrine, and of discerning the sky and times, and of the fruitless fig tree, Israel, that he wanted to fertilize one more year before he had to weep over them for the losses and crosses to come. And as in Galilee, the Son of Man gave the synagogue of Judah a chance to hear God's truths too. His eye caught a woman bowed over for 18 years, unable to straighten her spine and to stand erect like the non-primate creation of man. Compassion and splenda filled the master teacher's heart, and he called out to her across the sanctuary, "Woman, you are free of your infirmity." This he said, arresting her attention, and faith filled her heretofore hopeless heart, as the lover of her soul made his way to her, as all eyes anxiously followed his steps through the crowd to her stooped-over body. Laying his healing hands upon her bowed overhead, sent warm waves of healing virtues and power down her spinal column, freeing her of all stiffness, atrophy, muscle spasms, pain, and binding spirits. Immediately she straightened up as discs slipped back into place, shortened muscles and blood vessels lengthened, and malformed vertebrae changed shape. Joy rushed into her believing spirit, and she began praising the God of her fathers for setting her free. What a jubilee this day of all days is to her. The angels of heaven sang for joy, and the Father and his Son were pleased, but the ruler of the synagogue was angry. This was not in the program. Such freelancing on the Sabbath ruined the whole repetitious service and made all the Pharisees and Sadducees miserable. There are 6 days in which men are to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day, he bawled louder than a hungry calf. Come on one of the 6 days and be healed? By whom? Who's in the synagogue on these days? And what rabbi will heal her? This Galilean is just passing through. What chance is there of being healed tomorrow? 18 years times 6 days a week times 52 weeks per year is 5,616 days she was about town on those days with no healing. Besides, the rulers bawled out the patient, not the doctor. For he said, come and be healed on these days, not heal on these days. The woman had done nothing amiss. She sought no healing. She didn't even walk to Jesus. He called to her. He came to her. He laid his hands on her. Her only sin was in believing for healing. Therefore, the intimidated ruler, who intimidated the congregation, heard his heavenly Father speak to the Son of God. You two-faced hypocrite! With your actor's mask on, let me ask you a question, since you know all the answers and are God's judge. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the manger and lead him away to drink? And lo, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low for 18 years, should not she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day too? And at this uncovering of truth, all his adversaries were ashamed of their critical, judgmental attitudes, the scripture says. And at this, Jesus launched into a healing deliverance campaign in that house of God that kept the congregation continually loudly rejoicing in all the glorious works he continued to do on God's day of rest for the soul of man. And there was no more routine of service that day, nor did any look out the windows to measure time by the lengthening shadows. For God was glorified in their midst, even in the synagogue of Judea.